Well, the real truth is I prepared a sermon that I'd spent, you know, my usual 20 hours or so working on, and then yesterday I got up and said, I don't want to preach that. So I started again yesterday about lunchtime, and I came up with what you're going to hear today. But the funny thing is I got to church this morning, I was going to print my notes off, and I printed the ones off from before. And I get up here before the 8:30 service and open my book, and I say, well, wait a minute. Just go grab my computer, run downstairs, and get the right notes. So we'll just blame that all on COVID. So, I mean, it's messed up our lives something terrible, hasn't it? So we're going to talk today. We're going to continue on with God's expectations of us. And I'm just going to tell you all, it's time to grow up. Isn't it? Because God expects you to grow in godliness. He expects you to grow in godliness. And about 70 years ago, we began to orient our lives around one of the great growth hindrances of all time, the television. You didn't have to think, focus your attention, or follow closely with a reasoned chain of thought to watch Leave It to Beaver. You just didn't have to. But even then, you had to get out of your chair, go over and turn the channel or adjust the rabbit ears if you wanted to watch something else. It was still that way when I was a little boy. And then they came out with this invention called the remote control. Now mankind can sit in their chair and turn the channel and never get out of the lazy boy. Now, we in America are devoted to comfort. You know, you want to see how devoted we are? Walk into the average American home and hide the remote. See what happens. It is chaos. Fights ensue. It's your fault. It's your fault. Divorces happen over remote controls. You think I'm kidding. But then somebody saw this happening, and they invented this thing. You could push a button, you could push on your TV, and the remote would beep. You know, they came up with this invention to help you find it. Well, nowadays, what do? Alexa, turn on the TV. Alexa, I want to watch this channel. We are spoilt rotten. But too much comfort is dangerous, isn't it? Too much comfort is crazy. I mean, absolutely crazy. You know, researchers at the University of California at Berkeley did an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. It was the perfect ideal temperature. It was the optimal concentration of moisture, and it had a constant supply of food. It was a perfect environment. It never had to make any adjustments in its life at all. It just had to live. Yet, oddly enough, it died. It died. Apparently, there's something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. Comfort alone will kill you. When teachers want students to grow, they don't give them answers, they give them problems. And it's only in the process of accepting and solving problems that our ability to think creatively is enhanced. Our persistence is strengthened, and our self-confidence is designed as we solve problems. If somebody gives me the answers, I'll make good on the test, but I will not grow. Not that I ever did that. Maybe once. But just as our bodies simply will not grow stronger without being challenged to the point of exertion, the same is true with our mind and our spirit. And that's where I want to talk today. I want to challenge you to take one more step towards spiritual growth. And it begins with our growth towards godliness. You know, it's time to exercise, time to get back in shape for God. So we're going to look into 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. And we're going to see that as a guide to help us grow as Christians. To help us grow. And the first thing we have to do is we have to realize we have the need to train. You're in a race to win. You don't enter a race to lose, do you? You're in a race to win. Matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, that do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, not everybody wins, but they all try. And Paul contrasts the life to a race. And in Roman and Greek culture, competition was an important part of life. Competition is a very big part of our modern world as well. I mean, let's face it. Our children are involved in everything. Baseball, football, basketball, soccer, track, volleyball, swim team, dance competitions. It goes on and on and on, and they're all competitions. We may say that winning is not important, but if you've ever been to a Little League football game or baseball game and listened to parents, it's like when they live or die on winning and losing. They put pressure on their kids. So much so that the kids are so stressed that they can't enjoy what they're doing. I mean, we go to football games and scream like total idiots. Why? Because we want our team to win. Paul says we're in a race, and in a race the runners run and they don't sit on the sidelines. Now I want you to think about it as Christians. You're in a race, and you do not win a race or even compete in the race in the gallery. You're called to be a part of the race. And too many Christians sit in their living rooms with the remote control, and they never get up and run the race. They never change. They never challenge themselves. They never want to be any different. They never allow the Spirit to transform them. They're just existing. They're not growing. All for the sake of comfort, because uncomfortable, it's not good. Well, Paul says we run the race to get a prize. We run to win, to cross the finish line. You know, in Ephesians 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle, our race, is of a spiritual nature. We're not competing against other Christians. Do you understand that? That's a problem. We're not here to fight and fuss amongst one another. We're on the same team. We're not fighting against each other anyway. Or we're not even fighting against the lost, those that need Jesus. We are competing against Satan. That's who you're running the race against. The question you should ask yourselves is, do you want to lose to the devil? Have you ever asked yourself that? I mean, think about what's at stake. Your eternal soul. Where you will spend eternity will determine whether you win or lose. Let me put it into some down-to-earth terms. You've just found out you're in the race with the devil, and the loser gives up their life. And you laugh and say, yeah, right. I don't believe in that hell anyway. I'm going to heaven. But you did notice, as you're running a race, that Satan's not playing around. He's dead serious, and your head's on the chopping block. Now, what are you going to do? If you've got any smarts about you at all, you're going to drop everything you're doing and run as if your life depends upon it. Because it does. It does. What are you going to do when you look up and you realize that the devil's after you? You going to run the race? It's kind of like coming face to face with a bear. You don't think about it very often, do you? And you wouldn't think about it when it happened. You'd run like crazy. Well, you're in a race against the devil, and if he wins, it's your soul. Charlie Daniels wrote a song about it, didn't he? And it had to do with Georgia. But you see, we need to prepare ourselves for that. And are you preparing? Say you get a call one day from the Olympic Committee saying that you've been selected to carry the torch for a 2-mile stretch. And your first reaction is you can't be serious. But then you see yourself carrying the torch, and what a honor that would be. And then you realize the only running you've done is from the Lazy Boy to the refrigerator over the past few years. What would you do? I mean, you don't want to be the guy that runs 100 yards and gives out. Crawls the next mile and 3/4. So what do? You make some adjustments in your life. And you start training, getting ready for that. Don't you? You start saying, well, I'm going to walk a little first, and I'm going to get into a run. And before long, I might be able to finish that 2 miles. I'll be ready for it. You would go into some strict training with some different activities. Remember, Paul says this. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly, and I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Do you know researchers have discovered that certain people are genetically better athletes? They're destined to excel with this ACE, the ACE gene. And it's longer in people with these athletic abilities. And those people who are not agile, fast, or well-coordinated in their movements have a much shorter gene. And researchers also observed that the people who are born with this natural ability, they have to work out to take advantage of it or they lose it. You might have the natural ability, but if you don't use it, you lose it. Well, it's to those who receive Christ are capable of a life of spiritual victory. When we become a Christian and receive the Holy Spirit, we have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But as those who are genetically predisposed to athletic success, we must work out too, or we will lose it. You'll lose that ability. Every time you give in to the world, you lose more ability to say no to sin. It gets easier and easier, doesn't it? Well, that means you've got to have proper training. You know, with competition being so close, every athlete's looking for an edge to make them a little better than the next person, aren't they? And our modern Olympic Games and professional sports have been plagued with scandal, from cheating to the use of drugs to enhanced performance. Artificial performance. Paul, however, tells us we shouldn't take shortcuts. We shouldn't compromise our Christianity. I mean, look at this. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, that's what we're going to run to win the race, but you win the race. But he says, no, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Just because you made a profession of Christ one time doesn't mean you can't be disqualified. Do you get that? You can run the race in such a way and try to cheat your way through life, but eventually you'll be disqualified. Because you cheated. Because you cheated. Now think about that. There are a lot of people claiming to be Christians out there, or claiming to know God, and the truth is they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites and liars. Because their lives don't reflect that of Christ. They don't practice what they preach. There are trees barren of fruit, or at least it's filled with rotten fruit. And what's worse, that by their hypocrisy or their two-faced lifestyle, they're actually sending people to hell. When you profess to be a Christian and live in a way that is contrary, or could even be perceived as contrary, if you're not living a life that looks like you're Christian, really following Jesus, then you're leading people away from the light and into the darkness. Just as people have become fed up with all the cheating and the steroid use in the Olympics and professional sports, there are a lot of people out there in our own town, in our own communities, that look at church people like that. They've been turned off by having, you know, they don't want a relationship with Jesus Christ because of the religiosity and the Christianity that is fake among people who say they're Christians. They do all the things of the world, and then they're disappointed when the people they invite to church never show up. Then I run into those people. And they've witnessed all this hypocrisy. And they're asking me questions about church. And I have to give them pitiful statements like, don't put your faith in men. Don't gauge God by people's behavior. If your faith rested upon people, then you'll be disappointed. Why should I ever have to say that? But I do. I have to sit and say, well, they're just people. God didn't do that. You know how many times I've said that? God didn't do that. Man did. People who claim to be Christians did that. I can't say that, can I? It's because people don't really want to change. They just want to say they're Christians. Paul says, run in such a way that we're not disqualified for the very prize we seek. Live your life in a way that doesn't disqualify you. Christianity is a way of life, not just on Sunday morning, but every day. And you'll never live that life if you're not growing spiritually. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to represent Him to the world. Paul says to run in such a way that we're not disqualified for that prize, which is ultimately eternity spent with our Savior in heaven. Don't you want that? Then live like it. But that means there has to be a workout plan. You got to have a plan. And how do you train for a living of a spiritual life? How do I prepare myself to walk like Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you. Is that a surprise? So get your pens ready. Get ready. I'm going to tell you. Because I'm going to give you a workout plan, a prescription for growing spiritually. Do you want to grow spiritually? Or do you think you've arrived there already? Well, you need two pens. Well, the first thing you need is to read and meditate on Scripture. It's like this door-to-door salesman who purchased, he was from a publishing house, and he asked the lady if she owned a copy of the Bible. She said, I certainly do, with just, you know, pride. And to his next question, he said, do you read it regularly? She said, oh, yeah. And she sent her little daughter to get the Bible from the table drawer. And as she showed it to the man, her glasses fell out on the floor. And without even thinking, she said, oh, there those are. I've been looking for them for 3 years. Truth is, we need to make reading God's Word a regular practice and not pretend to read. Not reading to gain information, but reading so that it'll transform us. Transform our lives to conform to the attitude of Jesus. We must study that we may know the mind of Christ. You know, that's what it's for. It's not just for information. That His words constantly remind us and give us wisdom how we should respond to the decisions we make every day. What meditation is not, it's not opening the Bible, reading a verse, and then Googling the answer. Listen, Wikipedia is not the authority on God's Word. Matter of fact, most of the time it's really wrong. It's not taking the Bible and sitting in your lap. You know, this ain't helping you. It's not even this. That ain't going to help you either. You might be in the Word, but you're not getting anything from the Word. When we think of meditation, we often think of some cult group with incense and someone humming to themselves, don't we? Well, that's not what we're talking about. Maybe we try to surround ourselves with books and commentaries. And then God's Word becomes just another college course we have to master. Meditating on Scripture is simple. It's taking a passage of Scripture and chewing on it like a piece of juicy fruit. It's focusing on what this verse means to you so you get all the flavor, you know. All of it. But it never runs out of flavor. So we're going to try this. A little exercise. You didn't know you was going to come work out, did you? So let's read Psalms 123, 1 and 2. Everybody knows these verses. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. Now let's meditate on that just for a minute. Now I want you to just kind of stop, put away all the distractions, close your eyes if it helps. Now don't go to sleep. Close your eyes if it helps, and think about it. What does it mean to have the Lord, the God of the universe, as my shepherd? Think about that. How would this day with all its anxieties be different if I really believe the Lord is my shepherd? Would it feel like I could cease all my frantic activity long enough to let my shepherd restore my soul? Think about it. He is your shepherd. Meditating on Scripture is simply spending time in God's Word and focusing your mind on how it applies to you. To you. Now, there's commentaries are great, and you can learn a lot from them. But what really matters is what God's saying to you at that moment. God's Word is living and active. And it changes you. And it helps you through your day. It's what we live our Christian life on. And you have to spend time in it to get that. What kind of changes do I need to make as I meditate on this Word? And if you get into the daily habit of reading Scripture and meditating on it, you'll find hunger growing inside of you to know God better, and you'll crave more of it. Because it tasted so good that you got to have some more. The next thing you need is solitude and prayer. Now indulge me just for a minute. Let's see if it seems something that is a common occurrence in your life. A few weeks ago, I preached on prayer. And was this any of your responses? Boy, that was a good sermon today on prayer. You know, I think I'm going to improve my spiritual life by taking time out for prayer. And you pull out the prayer list, and it's got 100 names on it. And you're going down through there, and you're praying for all of these people, and you know, it's this long, and some big words. You're going down through there, and then you start to get tired about halfway through. And then your phone rings. You're like, hey, how are you? You know, okay, I'll pray for you, and you put it back in your pocket, and you never pray. But then you're distracted, and you say, well, I'm going to go catch some TV. I'll pray during the commercial. The commercial comes, you get up and go get a snack. You don't have time for God now. Has that ever happened to you? Sorry, God, I'm busy. Is your life too busy for God? Are there too many distractions to keep you from a successful prayer life? Because prayer is communication with God. All of us know you can't build a personal relationship with someone unless you spend time with them, right? I mean, Jesus is the great example in Mark 1. It says, very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus had just spent a busy day. The crowds at this point followed him all over. He was never alone. Everyone wanted some of his time, but Jesus knew that giving God time came first. Just as we should find a little quality time for those who we think are the most important, I mean, how much do we talk about it? Make sure you spend quality time with your wife, your kids, right? We've talked about it over and over and over again. Quality time makes for a better relationship. Well, what about God? What about Him? You know, we should find a little quality time for those that are most important in our lives. And that should be God. We should see God as more deserving of that quality time than anyone else. Are you giving Him any time at all? And then there's this part, corporate learning and worship. I do believe church attendance is important. I said it. I do believe it's important for you to gather with believers. Because it's important if you're training to train with other athletes, isn't it? It's a lot easier to get up early and run when you've got somebody to run with. That's why we spend time studying the Bible together and attending worship services together. We've got small groups that meet through the week that if you need some help in getting your study time, they'll be glad to have you come and join them. That's why we spend time studying. That's the reason we have this service. We need accountability and fellowship of community to stand firm against the devil's schemes. This corporate learning and worship should not replace our personal training, but enhance it. It should be an add-on to help you, to give you the strength to continue on. It should spur us on to grow in Christ's likeness. God has, in His wisdom, given us great freedom in developing our own spiritual plan, hasn't He? What you need, you can personally set across your own time. Some pray at night, others early in the morning. Some with folded hands, some on their knees. Others sitting in their easy chair, but it's still prayer. Some follow a rigid Bible reading plan like I sent out the first of the year, and if you didn't get it and you want it, I can get it to you. Others, they do the old open the Bible and point, and that's what I'm reading today. It doesn't matter as long as you're in it. The important thing is that if you desire to grow spiritually and closer to God, is that you must alter your life and train for godliness. It has to be different. What is the unit of measure for spiritual growth? Boy, church leaders have tried to figure that out. How do we measure growth in the church? Is it by how many people sit in the seats? Well, that's the one thing we can count. And it's true that a healthy church should reproduce and mean more people come into church because they see you living a life as Christians and you're bringing people with you. I mean, that sermon's coming. Little warning. Maybe next week, maybe the week after. I'm not going to tell you when because you might not come. It will be a surprise week. How's that? But you see, the real measure is Christ-like character in the people that are here. Christ-like living. Because as we become more loving, honorable, courageous, integrity-filled people, we know that spiritual growth is taking place inch by inch. When you are growing in Christ, it is seen by those that are closest to you first. Then the rest of the world can't help but see Jesus in your walk and talk, in everything you do.
People will see Jesus if you live for Jesus. Don't give them the counterfeit stuff. Mean it. Be real and authentic about it. Because a real faith leads to real lives being changed. Isn't that what we want? You know, are you growing in godliness? Or are you shrinking away from God? Because it's one of the two, isn't it? You're either getting closer to Him or further away. There is no in between. You're never sitting still. There's no such thing as hanging out in your lazy chair and things not changing in your life one way or the other. Are you growing in godliness, or are you shrinking away from God? The choice is yours. God gives you free will to make the choice. Won't you grow up in Jesus with me? We've all got a lot of growing. It has nothing to do with age. It has nothing to do with maturity. It has to do with growing closer to Jesus every day. Because whether you're 80 or 8, none of us have arrived spiritually. We've got a lot of growing to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for who You are and Your love and Your mercy. And God, I thank You for Jesus. Because without Him, we have no hope. And Lord, we fail You so often. We choose wrongly in the way that we live our life. And we know that it hurts You and it hurts so many others. And I want You to help us to live the life that we claim. The life that is filled with Your Spirit that guides us and helps us to grow and become more and more Christ-like. We know it's through His blood that was shed on the cross that gives us that opportunity to grow. Now we beg of You to come in and help us and lift us up. May we feel Your presence today. And may we make a difference in Your kingdom by what we do and what we say and how we love You. Help us to have the commitment that leads not only us closer to You, but others. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. But the first thing you need, the very first thing that has to happen is you have that relationship with Jesus start. And it begins by saying, you know, I can't do this on my own. I need You, Jesus. I need You and Your Spirit to help me along the way. I need You. So I'm confessing You as Lord, and we'll baptize You into Christ today. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Walk away from here today, starting a wonderful journey of growth together in the family of God. And if you've never made that decision, this is your invitation to do so. But lots of us have made that decision, and we've chosen to be disqualified. We just quit running. We run for a while, and then we just stop. Maybe we fall and skin our knees. And we say, you know what, this is hard. It's hard. This world is hard. And I don't know that I can do this anymore, God. I don't know that I can run this race anymore. And you know what? Jesus is this great and wonderful Savior who comes, and He doesn't let you just lay there and bleed. He picks you up. And He dusts the gravels out of your wounds, and He runs with you to the finish line. Run that race. Don't wait. Run as if to win, because if Satan beats you, hell's an awful place to spend eternity. run into your Savior's arms as we stand and sing.
Cannot hear your voice. I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come, and the road ahead gets deep, I will lift these hands and pray. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours, I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope, and every promise on my way, when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in praise. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours, I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours, I am forever yours.
Hey, I want to thank all of you for coming out and worshiping with us. I got just a couple of announcements that I want to bring up before we go. First of all is the Silver and Spice. That's the 55 and up that I'm not there yet. They're going to see Jesus Revolution and going out to eat. So if you want to go, I think that's this Friday. This Friday. Now, here's one I'm going to brag on somebody here a little bit. I'm going to brag on Hazel. Miss Hazel sits up here, and she has made baby hats for how many years? A long time. And how many do you think you've made? 7,500 baby hats. And she gives them to the hospital. And they get a little note in it, a little card, and I think it has our name, the church's name on it from the church. And if you want to help her in this ministry, now we get thank you cards from people.
And pictures.
And pictures, yeah. We get to see the little babies with the little hats on. It's a wonderful thing. And if you want to help her, you can. I know Leslie, she made two yesterday because she wanted to help out. So, you know, I want you to think about that. You can bless somebody with something so simple and a little card that says, Jesus loves you. Yeah, Jesus knew you before you were formed in the womb. What a wonderful thing. So yeah, if you want to be a part of that, you can email the church or you can come talk to Hazel. She'll be glad to get you started. So, all right, another one, we got the bags of love. Look at all the bags we've collected. You know, this is really awesome. And that's what we're here to help people and love people. And at Woodstock Christian Church, we're all about helping the local community too. Just like those hats and these bags. here recently, we started buying our coffee from Alma Coffee up here in Holly Springs. We're supporting local. You know, we want to make sure that we support our local community in as many ways as we can. Of course, we've got the food pantry and the clothing closet. We do everything we can for our community. It matters. It matters that people see that we love and we care about them. All right, and then that's all the announcements I'm going to make for today. We're just going to move right on into this. God called you to live a life of love and compassion for other people. And that doesn't happen just in here on Sunday morning. I hope you all love each other. Or at least pretend like you love each other. You know, because I love every one of you. And I take it very seriously what I do here. And I'm here to help you in any way I can spiritually, physically. I mean, I can't do a lot physically, but I'll move your furniture. I've done it before. You know, but the truth is, I can't help you if you don't come and talk to me about it. The elders can't help you if you don't come and talk to them about it. So please reach out to your elder or to me. And if I have never met you, I'll be up here after church, and I would love to get to know who you are. Because you're just as important as anybody else here. And if you're online watching and you're listening to me ramble on, you can send me a message. And I will respond. But I'm just telling you, this church truly begins at the minute Kenny says amen and dismisses us. Let's go love the people in the name of Jesus. Kenny, will you dismiss us?
Dear God, be with us this week as we do go out those doors and we be the church that you want us to be. And just be with us as we go forth and spread your message to the entire world, because that is the commission that you've given us. So let us just go out there and spread your loving message and just be with us all week. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, just leave it on the stand. Thank you.